Sorry, friends, to be with you this morning. I hope you can all hear. We warned everybody yesterday, no 8-year-old boys here this hour. It'll be absolutely terrifying. Dinosaurs and men. Everything the Bible has to say about the origin, nature, and destiny of these absolutely spectacular creatures that once dominated the world. And, of course, we are so happy to be able to introduce to you a wonderful textbook that was written on this subject. This is so terrifying, even the machine is terrified here. No. There. Those Mysterious Dinosaurs, written by my dear wife. She spent years studying, preparing for this, because you'll notice it's a biblical approach. For whom? Not just children, but their parents and teachers, to tell them the amazing things that God really meant by what he really said in the only book he's ever written. And I invite you to turn to the oldest book of the Bible, which is not Genesis, but what? Job. Just before Psalm 1, you'll see Job chapter 40. The amazing confrontation God had with Job about dinosaurs. Okay? This is more than 4,000 years ago. Okay? And I say, now, Lord, I'm amazed at what you did to Job. You demonstrated to Satan that he's a faithful servant by doing what to him? Destroying everything he had, killing all his children, take away his health. Even his wife said what? Curse God and die. But the worst blow that ever happened to him came with three so-called friends who said, you, sir, are as wicked as your outward appearances indicate. God would never do to a good man what he's done to you. And with friends like that, who needs enemies? And his faith almost failed. Almost, not completely. Until at the end of the book, God says, Job, sit down, let's talk. Let me show you my amazing universe, my world. I want to show you that I am very intelligent, very capable of ruling the world. I don't make any mistakes. And then he showed him the animal kingdom that he had created. And the last two, the most spectacular of all, were Behemoth and Leviathan. What were they? Take a look. Job chapter 40, verse 15, friends. Behold now Behemoth, which I made as well as you, God said to Job. He said, what in the world is a behemoth? The Hebrew word simply means gigantic beast. Well, the footnote of my study Bible says hippopotamus. Maybe yours says elephant. That's the final proof, if you need any, that footnotes are not inspired. Hopefully they're helpful, but there should be a black line between footnotes, human opinions, and what God really said. Now let's listen to what God said about Behemoth. Are you ready? Job 40, verse 15. He eats grass like an ox. He's a plant eater. Verse 16. Behold now, his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He has an enormous abdominal region in his body. But look at verse 17. He bends his tail like a cedar tree, one of the greatest trees of ancient Palestine. How many have ever seen the tail of a hippopotamus or of an elephant? They do not qualify. This was an amazingly gigantic animal. I mean, friends, the greatest animal that walks the earth today is an African bull elephant that has to eat over 300 pounds of vegetation every day to keep alive and well. But the great dinosaurs were as much as 20 times that big. Wow, they have found them 80, 90, nearly 100 feet long, weighing tens and scores of thousands of pounds. And Job was overwhelmed. Now, keep looking at this. Now, watch. You ready? Verse 18. His bones are like tubes of bronze, Job. He's like a skyscraper creeping across the earth. His limbs are like bars of iron. And I say, Lord, I can't imagine anything so enormous. You know, we're digging up their skeletons all over the western states and western provinces of Canada and even Argentina and Sahara of Africa and Siberia and Russia. And they are absolutely spectacular in size. And we just wonder, well, Lord, why did you create them? What were they like? And what happened to them? Okay? Now, God is going to tell Job to take a close look at Behemoth. Are you ready? Verse 19. Now look out, Job. He's the first of the ways of God. He's the greatest animal I've ever created to walk the earth. But Lord, where is he? Okay. Verse 21. Under the lotus plants he lies down. In the covert of the reeds in the marsh, he's sitting in a swamp, Job. Verse 22. The lotus plants cover him with shade, and the willows of the brooks surround him. If a river rages, verse 23, if a river floods, he's not afraid, not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping us to see where he was. By the way, you know what scientists have discovered about dinosaurs, friends? Look at this. They have a brain 10,000 times smaller than yours and mine, proportionate to the enormous size of their body. How could they even tell themselves what to do way back here? Some think he had a second brain right here. Sort of a fast reaction nerve ganglion information system. They could tell the rear section of the animal what to do while the head is moving forward, not knowing or really caring what's going on back there. And every time he has a thought up here, he has an afterthought down here. Wow. But you know what? His biggest problem was he never stopped growing. He's a cold-blooded reptile. They just keep getting bigger and bigger and longer and heavier. Now, of course, you know we have in Florida, where I lived for 5 years, we have 1 million dinosaurs still. What are they called? Alligators. And when a baby gator hatches out of mommy's egg, looks exactly like mommy and daddy, heads for the swamp, gets longer and heavier, the eyes farther apart. You can tell how old it is by how big it is. And by the time it's 15 or 16 feet long, mysteriously, amazingly, thankfully, he drops dead. I mean, we don't need 40 or 50 foot long gators. 15 is enough. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed at these animals. You know what, friends? In Africa, they're even bigger dinosaurs, called crocodiles, okay? And I saw a DVD put out by National Geographic of how a crocodile functions in a swamp in Africa. He patiently waits weeks and weeks and months for some big animals, antelopes, you know, to come down to drink water in the watering hole. He's waiting for that. He leaps out and grabs this big animal, gradually devours him, and doesn't have to eat another thing for 6 months. Don't you try that. You say, where does he get his body energy? From solar radiation. I mean, he just sits motionless for hours all day. And he's not sleeping. He's not dead. He's absorbing solar radiation, building up body heat, body energy. And in Florida, I have a warning for you. If you ever go down there and walk along a river, a lake, or a swamp with your pet dog on a leash, someone in the water is waiting for that. He'll leap out of that water and outrun any human or dog in the world for 10 seconds, and that's all he needs. There goes your dog. And while we were living near Jacksonville, Florida, they dredged up a huge gator, opened him up. He had 10 dog collars in him. They could still read the phone number on one of them. Call the man. He said, I haven't seen my dog for 10 years. The moral of that story is this. Never go to Florida. But look what Job was supposed to do. Okay, let's see if we can go to see where he found the Jordan River. Oh, look at this. Here we come. Here he is with that brain up there and maybe that second brain. Okay, and here he is, friends, in the Jordan River 4,000 plus years ago. Now, this is one of the most amazing rivers in the world. How many have ever been there? About a dozen people. The rest of you must make immediate plans to go on the next available Holy Land tour and get to the Jordan River. Now look at this, folks. When this 200-mile-long snaky little river starts off at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee up here, it's already 600 feet below sea level. By the time it hits the Dead Sea down here, it's 1,300 feet below sea level. The absolute bottom of the world. I mean, friends, it's hot. It's humid night and day, summer and winter. And if you don't like the cold winters of Jerusalem up here, just go 4,000 feet down to Jericho. And if you were there when Job was there, you would also see one of the last great dinosaurs that ever walked the earth. I say that is amazing. But you see what the text says about him? It says, even if what? Even if the river rages, that happens every springtime in the Jordan. It's a flood. The snow up north melts, overflows the Sea of Galilee, and that river becomes a raging torrent. And that's the time of the year, remember, when Joshua led the army across to Jericho. And I say, that is amazing. Because the Bible says that he's not alarmed, even though the Jordan should reach to his mouth. He just lifts up his head a little higher and just is the king of the world. Because in Old Testament times, when that river flooded, thousands of little animals, including lions, would flee to the hill country on either side and terrify people. And you know, the book of Proverbs says the mark of a lazy man, he turns over in his bed in the morning and says, I'll not go out because there's a lion in the streets. You know what Jeremiah called King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon? He's a lion in the swelling of the Jordan. I mean, you can't get worse than that. On a rampage. Of course, there are no lions left in the Holy Land today. And there are no dinosaurs, trust me, in that river. But 4,000 years ago, you say, really? A live dino only four? Why, Dr. Wickham, our public school textbooks all say that the last dinosaurs expired 65 million years before human beings appeared. Oh, really? God says, watch me. Watch me carefully here. Now, Job, I want you to, because Job came to see from northern Arabia over here, came to the Jordan River and took one glimpse at this dino in the river. And God said, now keep going west, sir. I want you to go to the Mediterranean Sea. Now let's see if we can go there. All right. Thank you. Here we are, friends. Job, just keep going west to the Mediterranean. What are you going to see out there? Leviathans. What are those? Well, the whole 41st chapter of Job tells you how enormous, spectacular, deadly, and overwhelming was a Leviathan. You say, well, it was just a crocodile. That's what my footnote says. By the way, I want my money back here. A crocodile? You know what a Leviathan could do? He could move right through the ocean and like a ship and create a wake behind him. He could loom over every other creature in the world. A crocodile can only lift its head 6 inches from the ground. But look at the end of chapter 41 of Job. Look at verse 31. Do you have it? 41:31. He makes the depths boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind him he makes a wake to shine. One would think the deep to be gray-haired. Nothing on earth is like him. One made without fear. He looks on everything that's high. He is king over the sons of pride, namely the animals of the world. And I say, that is amazing, God. Thank you. Because 1,000 years later, the last word from the Bible on what Leviathans were like. You ready? Psalm 104 says this. There is the great and wide sea, in which are things creeping innumerable. And there go the ships. And there goes Leviathan, whom you've made to play within it. And trust me, friends, you don't go down to the ocean and see ships go by and crocodiles. But 3,000 years ago, when that psalm was written, is the last record of the existence of these enormous, air-breathing, scaly-bodied, flesh-eating amphibians that could crawl right up on the shore and no human ever conquered them. Wow. They're all extinct. They're gone forever. Gone forever. Now, at this point, friends, we have to face reality. What the Bible says about these great reptiles is completely rejected in every public state school in America. Not one exception. So what's a child going to think when he or she hopefully learns something biblical at home or at church or Sunday school, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it's the opposite, the opposite, the opposite. What's a child supposed to do? It's extremely difficult. And God says so. He says there are only two ways to survive. Are you ready? Number one, if any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. James 1. But it's not that easy. He said, but let him ask in faith, believing nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. For a double-minded man who thinks one thing on Sunday and another on Monday is unstable in all his ways. You say, that's right, God. I can't play games with your wisdom. I can't do it. And here's the really hard part. How do you get the answers on dinosaurs then? You don't say, well, I want a dream at night or a vision by day. You won't get one. That's over with, see, now that the Bible is finished. You have to do the very hard thing, like the Berean Christians did. Everything the Apostle Paul told them, they did what? They said, we're going to check you out on that in the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so and therefore believed. Friends, that's the last thing the average American wants to do. Add me to the list. It takes self-discipline that only God can provide. I want to master the Bible. See? I do. That's what God more or less laid in my heart the night I came to know Jesus as my Savior, as a godless evolutionist at Princeton University in February 1943. And I have my testimony, by the way, now. I forgot to bring it yesterday. It's a 20-page paper on the book table called Priorities in Presenting the Faith, the Conversion of an Evolutionist. And friends, at that very night when I came to Jesus as my Savior, I had a deep desire to study and master the Bible. I'm still far from it, but here's the answer to every question you could ever ask about how the world began, what's really going on around here, and how it's all going to end. Beginning, Alpha, and Omega. Jesus says, trust me, I have the key of knowledge. I say, Jesus, show me the way. Okay? Now, you know what we're going to do next, don't you? You guessed it. You're right. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Let's try it, friends. Genesis chapter 1. Does that look familiar for those who were here yesterday? The time block of creation events. Now, look at Genesis 1, verse 21. We're now on the fifth day of creation week, right here. Look what happened that day. Wow. God created the great sea monsters. The Hebrew word is taninim, sea monsters. You say, well, my Bible says whales. That's fine, because whales are the biggest sea monsters that have ever been there. Some of them 300,000 pounds. Aquatic mammals. But there are also other kinds of sea monsters, taninim, that God created. There were what? Gigantic fishes, totally different from aquatic mammals. Gigantic crustaceans that creep across ocean floors and ocean shores of the world. Gigantic mollusks that don't even have skeletons, like the giant octopus or the squid. And I have seen suspended from the ceiling of Yale University Museum an exact replica of a giant squid, 57 feet long with tentacles that he could wrap around the body of a whale and gash it to death. And to this day, there are giant battles going on at the bottom of the Pacific between whales and giant squid. Wow. But friends, the deadliest of them all was Leviathan. He was totally different than all the others. He was an air-breathing, cold-blooded, scaly-bodied, flesh-eating amphibian. He could crawl right up on the shore and attack people, and nobody, Job says, no one ever conquered him. Wow. Amazing. Now, old professors never die. They just keep giving tests, so you're going to be tested now. Are you ready for, just say yes or no. This will tell me a lot about the magnitude of the theological comprehension of this congregation, Pastor. Watch carefully the response here. Are you ready? Question number one. Did Leviathan perhaps float in here from another planet? Yes or no? Oh, great. Thank you. Was Leviathan here for millions of years? Was he evolved from something else? Is he a mere figment of imagination? Was he created by God on day 5 of creation week? You see, that's how you study the Bible. Could it be that? Could it be this? What about this? And you finally arrive at the correct answer. And the Bible is its own best interpreter, you see, to tell you what God really meant by what he really said. Thank you, God. I see it now. These amazing aquatic reptiles. There are no more reptiles in the ocean. They're all gone. There isn't one reptile left in the ocean. Okay? There were other reptiles beside Leviathan that we've dug up from the fossil record. Like Plesiosaurus and Ichthyosaurus. They found some of them with skeletons of other creatures inside of their skeletons that they swallowed whole. But they're all extinct. There was a rumor 25 years ago in the South Pacific that they caught a marine reptile. Japanese fishermen thought they had found one. It found out it was just simply a basking whale. And if you ever find a marine reptile, please phone me collect immediately. Thank you. I think they're all gone forever. You say, well, Dr. Whitcomb, you don't realize, of course, that there's a Loch Ness monster in Scotland. Oh, really? The people of Scotland want you to believe that because thousands of Americans go over there looking for the Loch Ness. It's a big tourist industry, you know. And at night, as the moonlight flickers over those waves in that cold, cold lake, you can see all kinds of monsters, can't you? It's fun. Trust me, there's none. You can't have a cold-blooded reptile living in ice water. Thank you. But it's a big tourist industry in Scotland. So now here we go, friends. What about the land dinosaurs then? That every 8-year-old boy could name hundreds of them for you and tell you more than you ever wanted to know. How many of you men this morning were 8-year-old boys? 3. Thank you. Amazing. Land dinosaurs. Brachiosaurus and Triceratops and Stegosaurus. I mean, hundreds of fantastically designed reptiles that once dominated the world. Where did they come from? All right. You used a purple pencil, I hope, to mark that word sea monsters. Now get that pencil out and mark this one in verse 24. Here you go. Here's the big one now. 24. This is the same day Adam and Eve were created. Day 6. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, remesh. That includes all reptiles and dinosaurs that ever lived. Creeping things. God says, now I want you to pay special attention to my creeping things. Verse 25, look at this. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind. Now here's the big one, watch it. And everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. You say, Lord, I hate these icky, creepy crawlers. God says, wait a minute, dear reader. God saw that it was what? Good. At the beginning of the world, hard to believe it, all creeping things were harmless. Not only beautiful, but harmless. I want a videotape of that perfect world, don't you? It'll be like that again in the kingdom age. Isaiah 11 says so. But at the beginning of the world, these dinosaurs were beautiful and totally harmless, all of them. Now, God says, now, dear reader, I want you to keep reading because I want to show you the relationship of mankind to dinosaurs. Are you ready? Next verse, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit speaking in unison. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and all the over and over what? Now watch the special one here. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Wow. Total dominion. Infinite difference between men and animals. You have my image. Human beings. Adam and Eve. And you're to rule the world for me. Okay? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. But what happened to these dinosaurs? Well, I used to teach at Grace Seminary. My first couple of years, I was very ignorant of creation truth, as I mentioned yesterday. I taught the gap theory that there was millions of years before Adam and Eve were created. The dinosaurs were walking the earth and God smashed and buried them all. because of the fall of Satan. And I found out later that it's completely erroneous. In fact, in our textbook on the table called The Early Earth, the final chapter shows why that gap theory, so-called, was so popular back in those days. Even the Scofield Reference Bible promoted it. But it turned out to be completely false. False. And what happened to change my thinking? My third year began as a professor of Old Testament. Henry Morris appeared on the campus at the invitation of the American Scientific Affiliation to give a lecture. He spoke on the hydrodynamics of the deluge in the days of Noah, that the flood of Noah that covered the world was sufficient, adequate to cause trillions of fossils to be formed. That's our topic tonight, God willing. And I was so amazed at this, that Adam and Eve weren't walking on a cemetery filled with extinct animals. Animals became fossilized hundreds of years after Adam and Eve were created. And I began to study this subject for 4 years, writing a dissertation on the flood, 500 pages long. And Henry Morris and I, decided to co-author this book, The Genesis Flood, which is now, as of next February, will be in its 50th year. And God used it mightily. And then we've written more books since then, such as The World That Perished, which is the answer to at least 17 people of prominence in the scientific creation world who objected to one thing after another we said in our flood book, hopefully being helpful to see God's truth carefully expounded on this origins issue. Okay? And I was just completely changed in my whole approach to Genesis. Okay? So that raises the question again, remember now, what happened to the dinosaurs? Well, maybe you say the Genesis flood wiped them all out. No, no. Look at Genesis 7, verse 7. Genesis 7, verse 7. Question, what actually went into Noah's ark and survived the flood? Watch. Genesis 7, 7, Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark. That's how many people? 8 people from which everyone here has descended. Wow. But what else went in? Here's the big one. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean. That is all the air-breathing animals of the world. Every one of them went in the ark 2 by 2 by 2 by 2 by 2. Now, what's the difference between an unclean and a clean animal? The clean were very rare, rare kinds that God would actually accept as a sacrifice on an altar. Sheep, goats, bulls, turtle doves, pigeons, and that's about it. That's it. And all the other tens and hundreds of thousands of animals are ceremonially unacceptable by God on an altar. Okay? Now, friends, you're supposed to say, well, thank you, God, you answered my question. I mean, every air breather on this planet was represented on the ark. But I just can't believe this without your help. Now, help me, Lord. I'm asking a reverent question. That's the only question you can ask God. I mean, if you answer me, I'll believe you. We're not going to argue with God on this. Lord, were birds in the ark? 8,700 kinds of birds. Couldn't they fly around the world and land after the flood ended? Impossible. So God added a footnote. Get purple pencil, please. Look at this. And birds. Thank you, God. You said it. You were there. You don't lie. I believe you. But I have a big one now. Were dinosaurs in the ark? Second footnote. He knew you'd ask that too. You see it? And everything that creeps on the ground. But Lord, how could the ark hold them? Hundreds of different kinds of dinosaurs in the ark? Well, friends, you know something, don't you, about dinosaurs? Number one, the ark was enormous. Now, you see how big the ark is, don't you? Look at this. 1,396,000 cubic feet, equivalent to what? 522 railroad stock cars. That's 10 freight trains of 52 cars each, box cars. If you ever stopped at a railroad crossing and see a freight train go by, start counting the boxcars, you'll never find an engine that could pull 522 cars. That is enormous. You know how big that is? That is so huge, friends, that all air-breathing animals in the world today, two of each could fit into just one of the three decks. I mean, two elephants, two giraffes, two hippos, right? Name them all. One deck is enough. That leaves two other decks for what? For two each that ever did live, including every kind of dinosaur, plus food for them all, plus Noah's family. It was exactly big enough for God's intended purpose. Not too big, not too small. I mean, you really don't think, do you, that as the animals came into the ark, that God would look down and say, oh, no, I didn't know there were that many animals. Or, oh, I didn't know any would be that big. Let me tell you something about God. This is encouraging. God has never, ever thought for one moment, oh, I didn't know. Why not? Anyone who knows everything about everything can't ever possibly learn anything about anything. Now, if your child comes home and the teacher says, your child never learns anything, you're horrified. But if anybody says, your God is still learning some things, that's blasphemy. God is never learning anything, ever. Now, Proverbs 25 says it's the glory of kings to discover things, but it's the glory of God to hide things from us to discover. The secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29. But the things He has revealed to us are for us and our children forever. Thank you, God. You knew exactly how big the ark had to be. So how did the dinos get in? Okay. You say, well, maybe they just sort of could do things we can't do. Maybe they could get real narrow and squeeze through. No, no. Far more amazing than that, friends. You see, when you and I are tall enough to be a mom or a dad, we're as tall as we'll ever be. But not dinos. They just got bigger and longer and heavier as long as they lived. Can you imagine the annual family reunion for the Brachiosaurus family as the children came home and saw their great-grandparents and said, oh, how you've grown this year. That's the key. To preserve two each of every kind of dino. God would not pick the oldest, heaviest one and drag him in. He would pick a younger pair, see, that could easily enter the ark and lay their eggs into the post-flood world. Problem solved. But what about these thousands of skeletons we're dredging up everywhere? So sad. Those are the ones that missed the boat. They were smashed by the hydrodynamics of the deluge forever. But even the dinos folks inside the ark were in real trouble. When the flood ended and they came out, the world was totally changed forever. The atmospheric pressure had dropped radically as the vapor canopy, the global terrarium, had collapsed in 40 days and nights. They landed in the mountains of Ararat where it's cold in the night and the winter. And these are ectotherms, reptiles that can't survive cold weather. They had two choices, either migrate to the tropics like behemoths to the lower Jordan and crocodiles to Africa, or do what? Or begin a death parade of extinction. And God chose the death parade as a visual aid to what? The most fascinating creatures God ever put on this earth are doomed to die and become extinct forever. Nothing's evolving. I'd just like to make that was our theme yesterday. Nothing's evolving anywhere ever. Nothing's being added to the world of living things. But what is here is gradually declining, deteriorating through mutations, inbreeding, isolation, and finally becomes extinct forever. And this is so horrible for boys. They'd give anything to see a live dinosaur. A live one. I mean, what was their skin color like? Purple polka dots or yellow stripes or what? How would you ever know what the color of a giraffe skin would be or a zebra if all you ever saw was a skeleton? But friends, I hate to tell you this. I hope this doesn't work. Oh, what's that? Tyrannosaurus Rex. Thank you, God, he's gone. Forever. Look at this thing. 40 feet long, 25,000 pounds of muscle and nerve and blood and bone to manipulate a jaw. 4 feet long with 100 teeth bigger than bananas, razor edge, double sharp, that could rip to shreds any creature that crossed his path. But what are these things? Right here. Those arms can't even reach his mouth. Maybe they were to hold people. I can't imagine this. You know, friends, just before the flood struck the earth was so awful. I mean, friends, it was just unbearably awful. That the father of Noah said, I give up. You don't have to turn, but listen to what he said in Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. Noah's father Lamech said, This child you've given me, this son, dear father, thank you, God. I'm going to call him Noah, comfort. Why? Now watch. This one shall give us comfort from our work, from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. I can't stand it. I bring home my vegetables from my jungle garden to my hungry family, Lord. And there, silhouetted against the evening sky, is the form of T-Rex waiting not for my vegetables, but for me. Now, life in Michigan can be awful, but it was worse. Do you know what Genesis 6 says? Just before the flood, the whole earth was filled with violence everywhere. Violent animals, violent people, murder, bloodshed, catastrophe. And 600 years later, comfort, Noah walked into a box with his family and survived the flood that changed things forever and broke the backbone of dinosaur dominion on this earth forever. You know, you say, really? Well, look at Genesis 9:1. This is amazing. When Noah and his sons came out of the ark, friends, look what happened to them. Are you there? Genesis 9:1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Oh, but God, look what's coming out of the ark. T-Rex and his mate. It's like the old, awful, cursed earth from which we emerged. And then God said, ever heard these words? Now watch. The fear of you, you four men, and the terror of you, you four men, shall be on every beast of the earth. You are T-Rex from now on. Animals will be afraid of you. I've changed it forever. Ask yourself the question, in the last year, how many hours have you spent running away from deadly animals? None. Don't take that for granted. Now, you can find one if you work hard enough. You can go to Alaska and find a Kodiak bear that's nearly 10 feet high that can smash to pieces a human being. And you can enter into that forest in those hills and find a mother bear and grab her cub and quote Genesis 9:2. Don't try it. Or you could go to Florida and enter a swamp and get between Papa Alligator and his food. Don't try that either. But think of it. In Florida, friends, where there's a million dinosaurs, how many humans die each year? One on the average per year. When a careless mother or father allows baby to wander down by the lake shore. One a year. The curse has been modified drastically since the flood. So you know what, friends? When you go to a great museum now and you see these huge skeletons, you can say, now, Lord, this is the proof, by the way, of how powerful an alligator's jaw is, by the way. Look at that. Nearly 3,000 pounds per square inch. Almost as powerful as a dinosaur's. But they have found other bones pulverized inside the jaw of T-Rex. And just recently, they found a T-Rex skeleton in Montana. Pulled him out of the rock, broke the leg bone, and there's still a blood vessel in there. It's like, look out, you may see a T-Rex when you go out today. So when you see a skeleton in a museum, friends, you don't say this is a fake. No. This is more or less the way it was when they dug him up. But here's what you have to watch for. You say, thank you, God, for these amazing creatures that once walked the earth that you created. But here's the thing to be scared about right here. There's a plaque here that says, this skeleton represents a dinosaur that dominated the earth 65 million years ago. Okay? You say 65 million. You remember the tour guide who said to the people, this skeleton is 65 million and 3 years old. 65 million and 3. Yes, when I was hired 3 years ago, they said it was 65 million. You're not going to take that sitting down. You're going to go to the chief curator of the museum, aren't you? And knock on his office door and say, sir, may I have a word with you? And as you walk in, say something nice like, I just first of all want to thank you, sir, for this amazing museum. I mean, I can't imagine how much time and skill and money it took to collect all these skeletons, these fossils. But I have a question. How do you know it's 65 million years old? Now, if he's an honest paleontologist, he'll have to tell you something like this. That was what I studied at Princeton as a godless evolutionist. I'll tell you what he'll tell you. Sir, thank you for asking. Nobody ever questions anything we ever say around here, but you seem sincere. Let me see if I can help you. First of all, not one bone in this museum had a label on it saying 65 million B.C. Well, thank you, sir. Then how do you know how old they are? We know how old the rock was we dug him out of. Now you've got him. Sir, you know how sedimentary rocks are? You know how old they are? Because that's the only kind of rock in the world that has fossils in it. Formed by what? Flowing water, muds, shale, conglomerate. Never igneous rock like marble or granite. See? You know how old sedimentary rocks are? Then he'll say with some deep embarrassment, well, we know how old the rock is by the kinds of fossils we find in it. That's why we call them index fossils. Now you have him. Because, friends, that's circular reasoning. You date the fossil by the rock, but you just said you date the rock by the fossil. And he'll say, now, let me tell you something, sir. I see you're confused. We paleontologists agreed over 100 years ago on what we call a what? A geologic time scale of Earth history. When we dig up a dino skeleton, we know he's at least 65 million years old because it takes millions of years for reptiles to evolve into mammals, into apes, into people, and it couldn't have happened overnight. Thank you, sir, for your testimony, for your faith statement. Because this morning, I talked to the God of creation. The God who wrote a Bible to tell us that dinosaurs and men were created together. A God so great, sir, that he came to this planet 2,000 years ago to die on a cross for your sins and mine and rise from the dead. And if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. You say, well, Dr. Whitcomb, he wouldn't believe you. But that's none of your business. Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature, and close study has confirmed that paleontologists are creatures. They're qualified to be prayed for and witnessed to, and every one of the hundreds of creation scientists in the world today was once an evolutionist that somebody prayed for and told about Jesus, the Savior of the world. And he'll discover amazing things, friends, when he opens the only book God ever wrote and find out not only what happened when dinosaurs were created, but how and why and when they became extinct forever because of the curse. And I say, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being a witness for you everywhere I go about what you said about the origin and nature and destiny of the world, including dinosaurs and people together. Let's pray. Father, now, I thank you for your wonderful word of truth. Some things, yes, hard to be understood, but we do want to be patient to ask for wisdom and to search the scriptures daily to see if these things are really so. Help us, Father, I pray, to be effective in communicating to the younger generation your perspectives on the origin, nature, and destiny of the dinosaur kingdom and of the whole world. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.